Hey, let me give you all a piece of advice. If you ever get a Jeep Grand Cherokee and your motor mounts need replacing, and the man at the dealership says it's $1,200, just go ahead and pay the man. Just go ahead and pay the man. Yeah, don't say I'll do it myself. Trust me on this right here. Trust me on this right here. But if you do it yourself, you'd be willing to pay $2,000 to have the guy fix the thing. Oh, man, what a job. I feel like I've been in a wrestling match for 2 days, man. My neck's so sore. I'm still not done. Oh, but I'm getting close. I've got all the I ain't saying I got all the hard part done. I've got a lot of it done. John chapter 13, verse 2, kind of referred to this text already. And the Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Question mark there. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. I was noticing, I was reading along that, and I didn't pay that much attention to it before. But when you think about this, and I have it underlined, and I must have commented on it somewhere along the way, didn't underline it this time, but here's Jesus, and we see he's washing the disciples' feet. He shows them something. But notice in verse 3, he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And then here he was, and he girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. And in verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We've been talking about the characteristics of Jesus, the only picture that we have is painted really that's correct is painted in words. We see his love for the Father, his love for men. We looked at that, his compassion, his meekness. Tonight, we're going to talk about his humility. And I'd say humility and meekness are pretty close together, but they're probably slightly different. Remember what he said, 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That would go very well with verse 15 of our text here tonight. And so I think, that's a good point. The secret to a successful life on earth, a successful Christian life on earth, is to follow in Jesus' steps. Follow in Jesus' steps. Remember that illustration I gave you this morning about the little boy following in his father's footprints? Well, we ought to follow in Jesus' steps, right? We follow him, and that's the secret there. In Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That phrase, lowly in heart, really means humility. That's what it means, lowly in heart, humility. Now, the ancient Greek philosophers, they all use the Greek word that's translated lowly. They always use it with contempt. They never used it in a positive way. Lowly to them meant associated that with being a coward or being very timid. They would use lowly in that case. But Jesus didn't use it that way. It didn't mean the same thing. Even the Jewish historian Josephus used that word in that same way, lowly to mean cowardly or timid. Only the Bible. It's only the Bible reveals that humility is a virtue. Only the Bible. And it's found only in the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ himself. Well, you know, what is humility, or better yet, what it's not? It's not cowardice, and it's not being timid. I remember one time I heard a preacher, and you probably heard it too before, about the definition of humility. It's somebody said, well, it's thinking, not thinking too highly of yourself. And somebody said, well, it's not thinking of yourself at all, you know, is one way to look at it that way. And so, when we looked at Jesus, how he lived his life, and that's the examples we've been looking at since it's like a topical thing. He kind of answered the question on what humility is, how it manifests in his life. I didn't get with Eileen on the notes, but she can type fast. She'll get it up there. Number one, in his refusal to seek his own glory. Refusal to seek his own glory. In John 8:50, Jesus said this. He said, I seek not mine own glory. I seek not my own glory. We know what's our sole purpose on life. Glorify God, not glorify ourselves, right? It's to glorify God. That's what Jesus, that was what was his sole purpose on earth. It was to glorify God the Father, not really even glorify himself. And so that was everything to him. It didn't matter what it cost. It didn't matter how much suffering that he had to do. Obviously, we're coming up on Easter. It didn't matter. We know he did a lot of suffering. It didn't matter about his reputation, what others thought of him in a certain way. It wasn't just a statement with him either. It was the keynote of his life that he did. You know, he was humble. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He just did what the Father wanted him to do. And, we kind of ought to check off our ministry of our own ministry that we have in light of this. What do we want? What are we seeking to do? We think about this. We see a lot of self-glory in ministry. I mean, really, if you look around, you try not to get that. And I wonder sometimes, we even think, well, you know, boy, it'd be great to have a big church. Why do we want a big church? Do we want a big church to glorify God? Or we just want to brag about how big our church is? You know, pastors would look at it like that. I mean, I'd rather preach to 100 than to 10. But, you know, why do you want to have a big church? You know, I mean, just whatever God wants, you know, that's what we ought to want. And so sometimes, you know, we see that. You know, you see a lot. I tell you what, you see a lot. There's in Christian music, even, and it's always probably been a problem, but I've seen that all over my whole Christian life. The singers a lot of times are looking for their own glory and not glorifying Christ. They're trying to get the applause of men. They want to do it. They're not even interested. I busted some guys we had one time here came. They all sat on the front row. Hey, and a single one of them have a Bible. You're coming to a church to sing for a service, and I mean, I forget, you know, when you're traveling musicians, you know, I can see one guy might have forgot, whoops, I forgot my Bible. The whole group, they were used to not having their Bibles, man. They were interested in singing, and they're not interested in the preaching, huh? I got a problem with that. I don't think it's correct. I think you show up just to sing and then leave when the preaching starts. Something wrong with that. There's something very wrong with that. And that's, you know, so what are you singing for? You're singing for yourself? You're singing for the applause of men? You know, that it can happen. Listen, it happens with preachers too, huh? You can get up here and put on a big show, man. You want to do it. Now, I mean, everybody, I think we ought to want to do a good job. We ought to want to do a good job for God, you know, for the glory of God. And, but, you know, I think you can get up and, man, you know, you can get up and evangelists. Boy, evangelists, you know, evangelists can get like groupies. Man, I've seen this. People that follow them around from place to place to place because, oh, look, we're going to follow this guy and that way, and it swells their head up. It can swell their head up. And so sometimes they're just doing things for show, jumping all around, running all over, doing stupid stuff. I've learned over the years, I just can't picture Jesus doing certain things, huh? that get done. You know what I'm saying? I just can't picture Jesus doing it. It's Christ doing it. Now, sometimes we have to be more emphatic, and I don't know that he wasn't never emphatic when he was preaching. We watch all these movies, The Greatest Story Ever Told, and Jesus always talks like, I don't think he talked like that either, right? He had a sense of humor. Good night, he'd have to if you're going to deal with us, right? he had that, but I mean, you know, preachers can get it, evangelists can get it. People, when you call on them to pray. The Pharisees, man, the Pharisees stood. They like to stand out in the marketplace. They like to get out in a big crowd somewhere and want everybody to hear them. And they make real loud, they preach, prayed real loud. Now, I don't think you ought to be all mealy-mouthed where nobody can hear you, but why were they doing that? Because they wanted the applause of men. They wanted people to think, oh, look how spiritual so-and-so is. I've heard people, man, their voice changes 3 or 4 octaves one way or the other when they start to pray. Next thing you know, they're spitting out words you never heard them use in their whole life. They probably don't even know what they mean. And they're praying like that. What are they doing? They're trying to press people. You listen to people pray a lot of times, I'm telling you, they're not praying to God. They're praying to impress the people that are hearing the prayer instead of praying to God. So, you know, it can be, man, I'm telling you what, we can do things. We have to be careful with that old flesh, and it's always going to do that. I tell you what, the flesh shows up sometimes, too, in the ministry when somebody's feelings get hurt and they didn't get recognized. Huh? Somebody didn't recognize what they did. Well, were you doing it for God's glory? It don't matter. You ain't supposed to get recognized, right? You're not supposed to, but that's where that can show up. And listen, if anybody had a right to seek his own glory, it was Jesus Christ. Amen. He had a right, buddy, to seek his own glory. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And, you know, we got to think about this. What did he say? Are we walking as he walked? That's what he said to do, that we ought to walk as he walked. Are we seeking his glory, God's glory? So he was refused to seek his own glory. Another thing the second thing is his avoidance of praise. His avoidance of praise. There's a prophetic statement that was written about Christ in Isaiah 42:2. And it says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets, like the Pharisees. He does not do that. He didn't seek, Jesus didn't really seek praise. He actually shunned it. He told some of the people that he healed, as a matter of fact, he said, don't tell anybody. Now, part of it had to do with the timing of things, but he just said, don't tell anybody about it. Just go on. Now, they couldn't keep their mouth shut. Huh? I like that. Now, see, it's so opposite today. If somebody gets saved today, and you got to beg them to come forward at the church, and then you got to twist their arm to get them to get baptized, huh? And you got to threaten them with a gun to get them to join the church. They don't want to do that. So we got to force them to say something about their salvation. But then people that really did Jesus healed, they couldn't. They said, "Don't do it." Man, they went. Man, they were telling everybody about it. Man, they were so excited. I think Jesus kind of got a little smile out of that. He said, "Well, I guess I can live with that disobedience right there." But he wasn't looking for praise, and so he didn't advertise himself. I love, you know what? I love the Brent Rochester family. I love their ministry name. It's All About Him Ministry. That's what it's called. It's All About Him. I mean, they do tag their name on the, you know, it's Brent Rochester family, so at least you know what you're getting. You know, if you buy a dog, you want to know what kind you're getting, right? But, I mean, they call it, it's All About Them Ministry. They don't use their name for that, but I like that about them. That's the way it was. So they just, you know, Jesus avoided praise. He wasn't looking for praise. He was trying to give people the truth, and, man, that just drew people out. It just drew people out. The third thing was he had his association with outcast. You know, there was times when Jesus sat at meat or sat down to eat with in a house. There was a place, he sat in a house with many publicans and sinners in Matthew 9:16. He said he sat in a house with publicans and sinners. Well, the Pharisees criticized him. Now, the Pharisees, listen, you know, the Jewish mindset to start with was, you know, you know, they could be defiled by touching a Gentile. Certainly they would be defiled by touching a sinner, or they were kind of a week or so ago, we talked about the lady that, you know, wept on and wiped his feet with her hair. She was probably a woman of the street. And, you know, even Peter and them were kind of shocked that they would let her touch him. You know, they kind of looked like, you know, they thought about being defiled in that certain way. But you know what? But he wasn't worried about his reputation in this way. He wasn't worried about that, because that's all hocus pocus. And that was bogus anyhow, thinking about that. But he sat in a house. Now, you know, and it says it that way in the text. He sat in with somebody's house. He sat down and he talked to people. Didn't matter what their caste was in society, whether they were poor, whether they were wealthy. You know, that's another thing in the Jewish mindset and Pharisaical mindset. You know, you try to hang around wealthier people. What's involved? Pride. What people say, you know, what would do that? But, you know, he wasn't cared about that. They were sinners. He wanted to talk to sinners. You know, he wanted to talk to them. He wanted, you know, show them the way. He wanted people that were poor, people that were downtrodden. I mean, he would talk to the wealthy too. He would sit down and talk to somebody. He wasn't looking at it either way. And but here's the thing. Now, you know, you got to be careful right here in the sense that what we're doing today, because the Bible doesn't tell us to abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't think Jesus was sitting there talking with them in a bar. No, he said he was in a house. I mean, you know, we do have to abstain from appearance of evil in the sense so that we weren't seen as sinners along with them. And I don't think Jesus did that. He didn't participate in anything that they were doing. And even when that woman that came and she was a woman of the street, and there was other people in the house. He wasn't alone there in that situation. So, I mean, we do have a verse that tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil, because we don't want people thinking, not badly about us, but badly about Christianity. Oh, there's them Christians, see? You don't want Christianity to look bad. Well, they say they're saved. Look, they're down there sitting in the bar. Or wherever, you know, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want to do there. And so we have to watch that somewhat, but not be afraid to talk to people that are lost, because they're lost or because they're poor or whatever, you know, whatever their problem was. We need to talk to them. And Jesus there was in a neutral site, and we have to think about that. And there's a difference between worrying about our reputation and worrying about the reputation of Christ or Christianity, and that's what we would be concerned with as well. And so, in Jesus' case, no one was too poor, no one was too sinful. Man, he would deal with them, talk to them. And in this sense, he didn't have a sense of superiority over anyone, even though here he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but he didn't feel superior in his humanity over any group of people. He would talk to them, and so what did he tell us to do? Walk as he walked. Right? Walk as he walked. Be humble. Be humble, which is, I guess we could say, humility is the opposite of being proud, right? It's being proud. The fourth thing was in his submission to injustice. In his submission to injustice. Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 6, the Bible said there, "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turning away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Now, there was a prophecy about Christ that was written 700 years before Christ came, 700 years before he went to the cross, a prophecy about him pulling his beard, about his back, to scourge, to shame, you know, being spit upon, everything that took place, him going to the cross. And 700 years before. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know the Bible's true?" That's how I know. That's how we know. All that mocking, all that doubting, all that ridicule, the scourge, the cross, everything that was involved in that, he willfully submitted to that. I might add, he joyfully submitted that. Not joyfully in the sense he was all happy about going through all the pain and suffering, but the joy that was set before him was what it was accomplishing. That's what he looked at when he was on the cross. And so he submitted to that. Man, I mean, so, you know, you think about it. Man, listen, everything that Jesus went through, all these things that we talked about that he's gone through, we We may have to, if Christ is living in us, right? If Christ is living in us, listen, then it's going to be the same thing. You know, we may have to go through the same thing, but then we said what? We have to walk even as he walked. Huh? There might be injustice. There's injustice that may happen just because you're a Christian. Huh? You might not get a job. You might be ridiculed. You might even be spit at, honk. You know, we was down there at the prayer walk on Saturday. We're down there by the road, and you know, sometimes people go by, they'll toot the horn. You can kind of tell. It's funny how you can tell a positive tooting on the horn and a negative one, you know. But then a couple of them guys on them motorcycles, man, they cranked it open real loud, blah, blah. You know, them old Harley riders, you know how they are. I'm going to look down on that group right there, huh? Felt like smacking a fire up. No, but I mean, they crank it up, and somebody revved up a car, blah, real loud. They probably didn't like what we were doing, you know, down there. Now. So what? Huh? I only thought bad about them for a couple seconds. And then. Huh? God will get them. God will take them. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But we might suffer some kind of injustice. Like I say, it might be persecution. Might be somebody treat you unfairly, treat you wrongly. But we got to walk as Christ. You know, he was humble. He had humility there because, you know, he knew. He knew it would happen as well, right? And which the next thing goes right along with it. And number five is reaction to ridicule. Isaiah again, 53:7 said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Man, listen, how many times when we get ridiculed, you got to say something back? Huh? You just got to say something back. Pride. That's what it is. You got to say something back when you get ridiculed. But he said, but you know, and in part of it was, listen, Jesus had to go to the cross. He just had to go. He, you know, these things had to happen. He, you know, he could, man, just think, all the wisdom he had, he could have said a million things. He could have shut everybody up in their tracks. He didn't say a thing. He had to go to the cross. He knew that's what he had to do. He wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to open his mouth. He was being obedient to the Father. And if we're being obedient to the Father, we may have things that we have to, you know, just have to take it. Just have to take it. That's all we can do. Then his reaction, the next thing is reaction to false accusation, man. And not only, you know, he had not only ridiculed, but he had false things said about him. False witnesses came to this council. They couldn't find anything to say. One time they had brought him up before some people. They couldn't find anybody that had anything to say negative. So they hired some guys. They got them to come anyway and bear false witness against them. The only thing is they told the truth. This is what's funny. I thought about it. They said, well, he said that he could destroy the temple and in 3 days build the temple again. Now, he was talking about this temple, the temple of his body. But I'll tell you what, Jesus, if he wanted to use his divinity, he could have tore the physical building down and had it built in 3 seconds. He could have had that thing sitting back up there if he wanted to as well. So that was the false accusation that they had. But guess what? It wasn't a false accusation. It was true. He did say it. And he could do it. And he did do it, right? But that's all they could do. But he didn't say nothing about it. You know, they had it. The high priest asked Jesus, he said, well, look, all these accusations come against you. Are you going to say nothing? You say nothing? He didn't say anything. He didn't say a thing. He could have said, yeah, I'll show you here in a couple days. I'll show you. 3 days. Give me 3 days. I'll show you. Huh? But he didn't say anything. Jesus just held his peace. He just held his peace. He didn't have to say. He didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to say anything. Herod questioned him. Jesus said that answer. He answered him not a word. Didn't say a thing. Probably made fun of him, mocked him. Even the scribes and the chief priests, the Bible said, they said they stood, and it uses this word, stood and vehemently accused him. Vehemently, that's somebody that's riled up, man, they're in your face. I mean, they're saying, man, this man, and he didn't say anything. Just kept his mouth shut, right? Left it all to the Father, right? Left it all to the Father. We're to walk even as he walked, the same way. That's what he said. It's what the Bible says. We're to walk as he walked, right? Amen.
Amen.
That's right. The next thing in his coming to earth, the fact that when he came to earth, think about this. That's kind of a profound thing that Jesus came to this earth. I mean, the way he did, you know, because, and then it's going to be more profound when we get to heaven one day. Some of us. When we get to heaven and we see what and what that's like, not just in vision, but how it is in our spirit, and think, well, Jesus left this to come there, huh? And it's really going to be, I don't know how our thinking will be, but if we have any kind of thinking like we do now, we'll think, wow, man, this, you know, we may have that. And he came to earth, and he said this, he came to minister, not to be ministered to. He came to be a minister, not to be. Now here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, God in the flesh. We already read he washed the disciples' feet. That's pretty profound itself. I mean, I don't want to wash your feet. I'm sure you don't want to wash mine. Jesus came and washed the disciples. And I bet you their feet, they walked around in them old sandals all the time, stubbing their toe every other day, huh? Catching that little toe on the furniture in the house. And them old nasty-looking toenails walking in that dirt. Them things look rough, man. Get down there and wash them old feet. He stooped down there and did that. He came to be a minister. That's what he came for.
Sorry.
Did you win?
No. Oh.
You know, that's so opposite of people today. People today, when they're looking for a church, what have you got for me? That's what they want to know. What have you got for me? What? Yeah, our kids, seniors, ministry, young married couples. What do you got? Not, hey, preacher, how could I serve here? How can I serve God in this church? I mean, that's how you kill off a pastor right there. He just fall over dead. What? I mean, that's the flesh, man. That is the flesh. It's self-centered. What have you got for me? I got the Word of God. How about that? Ain't nothing going to top it. Nothing else we got is going to top that, right? The Word of God. All the other stuff, just icing on the cake. Well, we have air conditioning. We got heat, cushy little chairs to sit in, huh? Got a coffee pot. I mean, we're rolling. Huh? Indoor bathrooms. We got indoor bathrooms. I mean, hey, there's people that's still living from the generation when they didn't have them, right? I mean, yeah, Larry. We can make you feel at home, Larry. I'll put a little place out there for you. I mean, we got, you know what? We got the Word of God. Everybody, what do you got for me? How about a knot on the head? No, you couldn't. this is so different from Christ. I'll tell you what I got. What do you got for me? I'll tell you what I got. I got the Word of God because you need to get saved. Huh? You need to get saved. That's what's wrong with you. Huh? You're still in self. You're self-centered, self-occupied, huh? Selfish, worrying about what we got for you. Instead of saying, hey, preacher, that's a good place to serve God. Looks like y'all need help. Yeah, that's right, we do. Huh? Come on in. Come on in. People want titles and positions. I'll tell you what your title ought to be. What are you?
Christian.
A servant. A servant. That was Christ. He said, I came to be a minister, not to be ministered to. A servant. If you want to be, you want the title like Christ had. Here's a foot. Nice one too. Jesus will do it. Jesus will do it. He showed him a lowly servant. I mean, servant. Even there's some wording that's like a slave. Servants. That's who washed. See, if you were wealthy, if you were had any kind of money at all, had a place, and somebody came to your house, Because the custom was, they walked around in them old sandals, dry sandals, and if they went to they had public baths, a bathhouse, and you get your stuff on, but you still had them sandals on, you had to walk on them dirt roads, your feet would get. And that's what Jesus was talking about in our text, that, you didn't need a whole bath when you got to home, but you needed to wash probably your lower leg, feet, ankles and stuff because of the dust, right? Okay, but you didn't need a whole bath. But the custom was, if you had any money, your servant did that. The owner, the master of the house didn't do it. Oh, come on in. Well, hey. They'd come over there and they'd wash the feet for him. A servant, a slave, that's who did it. Jesus did it. He did it. He washed their feet. He was a servant. Slaves work. And he said, what did he say? What did he say in our text? He said, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That's what he said. That is serving others. Serving others. That's what we should do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You see, a lot of those we were talking about when I first started doing all these. We were talking about how the paintings of Christ, now they came out of a certain period. They came through a certain thing. And so the way they look, the way they do, and most of them are probably not very accurate picture of painting of Christ. But you see Christ in a lot of positions. Sometimes there's one famous one I remember. There's a rock, and he's down there at the rock, and there's a light in the sky. He's praying, and you see a lot of. You don't see too many paintings of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I'm not saying there's not one, but you don't see too many paintings of Jesus in a servant capacity that way. You see him glorified, resurrected on the cross, or, resurrected Christ with that type picture. But not too many of them washing the disciples' feet. And the next thing is, we see his humility and his decision, as I said, to come to earth. Kind of started on that a second ago, but kind of goes with the other one. But Philippians 2, 6 through 7, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, leaving the glory. He left the glory of heaven. I started talking about that. Probably just hold that in the same point. Probably be the same point. Left heaven, and he was in the center of angelic worship. In that atmosphere, to come down here, and Jesus, when he took the form of a man, everything, there was sorrow, there was sweat, there was, heat, hunger, pain, all kind of different kind of pain. All those things that we go through in life, he took that upon himself. Just deciding to do that. That was, he humbled, he knew it would be a humbling experience. All that, he came down here for this, what we live in the world, what we live in today, all that for this. But Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. This was his mind, this was what was in his heart. He took the lowliest place in history. Think about this, the lowliest place in history. He sought the lowest place that any man ever occupied. Crucifixion, knew what was coming. Man, listen, a Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. That's how low it was. A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. It was against the law. This was for the lowest of the low, criminals that weren't citizens. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 9, 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here he was. He was obedient no matter what the cost. He became obedient even to death. And here's a little play on the words here, but this was the highest point of Christ's lowest humility. The highest point of his lowest humility was the cross. Because he was crucified, he was shamed, it was the highest of all The Lord's becoming the lowest of all servants. He became the lowest of all servants, becoming the sin bearer of the vilest sinner. That was his highest point of his lowliest or lowest servanthood or lowest humility that he could have. It couldn't get any lower than that. That was it. He became cursed of God and man. He became cursed of God and man. He became cursed and cursed on a tree. And then he said, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's what he said. Humility. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words so much. Lord, it seems like we preach on everything and about everything but you, Lord. But I pray that you're through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Lord. You're there, and I pray for us, Lord, that we do have a mind like yours. We see the example that you set and set it for us. You set that example for us. Help us to realize that. Forgive us of our pride, Lord, and our glory and in ourselves. Forgive us of that, Lord, and just help us to confess it. And Lord, help us to have humility, Lord, your humility in us. And so we'll have your will and way in our invitation now, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.